It's good to be in the Father's house this morning, so to speak. And happy Father's Day to all of our dads out there. Don't want to neglect and wishing everybody that is a dad, happy Father's Day. I know our main focus continually stays on the Heavenly Father because He's the only Father that's perfect. Amen. But we're really thankful for His guidance and Him gifting us to be able to be dads or, you know, just father figures in people's lives. I mean, what I'm learning is as we get older, there's still that calling on our lives to help point the younger people in the right direction and to give them guidance. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27 today. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about it being Father's Day. I was thinking about, I've got two of my children that are looking toward marriage right now, and how much time that they're putting into, thinking about providing a shelter and a home for the family. I'm thinking about how, you know, me as a dad now for many years, a lot of my time has gone into trying to provide that safe place for my family to grow, be nurtured, my children to have a safe place that they can live and have shelter and be able to grow, and especially growing in the Lord. And how much time that I've put into to making sure that, you know, that there's a house. And I got to thinking as I was looking here in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27, we're going to be looking at the New Jerusalem appearing and coming down, and how our Father is preparing a place for us. And man, it just really hit me as I was looking at all of that, how it's all really connected, you know. And so we never want to forget that our number one calling as dads is to be the spiritual head of the home. And a lot of times there's a lot of emphasis put on the physical provision and all of that. And it's hard to balance everything, but to our dads, you know, I want to remind us that our number one goal is to be that godly spiritual leader in our home. A lot of times when we talk about that, we can get off on a whole lot of statistics and stuff like that. And there's a lot of statistics that really are pretty solid that whenever a dad lives it out before his children, a lot of times the children, most times the children want to follow. But I'm not going to get into all the statistical numbers and everything. Let's just stick to the Bible because it's a mandate in Scripture. You know, this is not something that's negotiable. Of course, husbands and wives work together in this. Mothers and fathers work together in this. But, the number one person in the family that's called to have this as a mandate is the dad. And whenever we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, you know, it kind of sets up that whole order of things. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we understand that even within the Godhead, you know, showing us that there's order. We need to remember that God sets forth the order in the home as well. And this order of headship has more to do with pointing the direction, leadership, covering. It's about covering. Husbands are supposed to cover their wives and so that the home is in the proper perspective. And then we look at Malachi 2:15, but did he not make them one, talking about marriage, having a remnant of the spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. So we need to understand that God put together the whole, you know, order of the family because it's his desire to pass this faith down to the next generation. Amen. So this is really a big thing because the Father's preparing a house for us and he wants us all to be there. Amen. And so that's his greatest goal. And so he goes on in Malachi 2:15, therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And then I couldn't help but think about Ephesians chapter 6 as well, which is not in your notes, but I'll read verses 1 through 4 in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So that command, I mean, we parent together, but we have different roles, different function, all toward the same end goal, and that is that we'll pass this faith down to our children. Teach them to love and respect God. Because our Father and His Son are preparing a place for us in heaven. He wants us to be there, right? We know that we cannot produce the calling in our child's life for them to become a Christian, but, you know, we can sure live it before them so that it looks attractive whenever they hear it. Whenever God brings that calling into their heart, we want them to know what to do next, amen? And then whenever they receive the Lord and they start living in this new walk, and they're, you know, hey, how many of you can remember the day after you got saved? I remember the day I got saved, you know, the night. I also remember the day after, and I'm thinking, man, I just agreed to devote my entire rest of my life to following Jesus, and I'm not really sure what that looks like. But you know what? For our children, if they see their dad walking that path ahead of them, it really helps them to know what that next step looks like. Give them confidence. They'll have someone they can come and ask questions to, because remember, the Father and His Son are preparing a place for us. They're building us the perfect house. We can't imagine. You know, I've heard this next verse in your notes. You know, I've heard discussion over this. And you know, I read it from the New King James Version. Jesus is our head, and He's preparing a home for us with Father. And whenever we read His proclamation on this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." And I've heard discussion, you know, I heard one man that was a very humble man and genuinely humble. And he said, "I don't want a mansion." And I said, "Brother, don't worry about the size of it. You just need to know it's going to be perfect for you. It's going to be perfect for you." And so God is preparing the perfect place, our Father. And Jesus went on to say, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." And as, you know, if we were to continue to read on in this area of Scripture, many of you already know this Scripture passage, we find that there's the question, you know, how can we get there if we don't know where you're going, basically? And he said, you know, how do we know the way? How can we know the way? And y'all remember what Jesus said about the way, don't you? Can you say it? I am the way. And not only that, the truth, the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through Me. Man, I'm going to tell you, as a dad, that's the number one thing I want my children to get. Number one. That they will understand who Christ is, that He is the way, truth, and life, and they will surrender their hearts to Him. And because I know that the Father and the Son are preparing a place for us, and it's perfect. And so we get a little glimpse of that here in the Revelation passage, as I promised you. We would be in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. We're going to read this as a block of Scripture, and if you could, please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Revelation 21, 9 through 7. Lord, bless the reading of Your Word this morning. "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth, And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. I'm sure I butchered up all those pronunciations. Moving on, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, the transparent, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means enter it, by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look at these things, there's so many things that are beyond my understanding. I look at this and it's just unreal. It's beyond anything I can imagine. But there are some little treasures and glimpses that I grab onto that really bring me such joy and hope. And so, Lord, as we unpack this today, I'm sure that I can't do justice to explain every aspect of this, but I pray that more than anything, we would just see your goodness in this area of Scripture. Your plan for us is good. Your plan for your people is perfect. We have so much to look forward to. In this world, we may have tribulations, as Jesus said. But let us be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. You have made the way for us, and you are that way, Jesus. To be able to someday see this with our eyes, experience it forever. Help us to have our hope really firmly placed in heaven, in eternity, that we would live this life with eternity in mind and see how much you love us. Thank you for being that good, good Father, that perfect Father. And so we pray to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Y'all have a seat. We're gonna kind of move through this, and we see that the Father's preparing a place for us, and that this is just a little glimpse of what that place looks like in the end. We'll just call it the Father's house. Revelation 21, 9 through 10, we see that this is produced to him by a vision as these angels spoke to John as he wrote all this down. And I'd say, man, he had quite the task ahead of him to write it down, because it's beyond our imagination. But man, you know, inspired by God, he hands it down to us, and it's just awesome. And he describes it at first. It's described to him by this angel. Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. You know, as I was saying earlier, we have several of our children that are contemplating, you know, marriage pretty soon. We have some of them that have gotten married. And we're always happy to see, you know, what's their plan for where they're going to live. And this is a big preparation. In fact, in their day, whenever a man would propose marriage to a woman and she would accept, he would usually take a whole year or maybe even a little more, you know, to go back and start preparing a place for them to move into. And then whenever he was done preparing that place, he would come and receive his bride. That's when the celebration would really begin. And I know there's a lot of different ways, you know, that we figure that out as we go these days. That's not really the focus that I'm pointing at, that we should necessarily do it that way. But what I'm saying is that's what Jesus is doing for us right now. He said he's gone to prepare a place for us, and then he's going to come and receive us to himself. Amen? And so this is what we're going to have to look forward to, is that he is preparing a place like none other. And so as we look at this, we begin to see that our Father's house is light and not darkness. Isn't that awesome? As we see in the next slide and looking at verses 10 and 11 there, he carried him away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed him the great city, the holy Jerusalem. And he showed it descending out of heaven from God. This is like heaven and earth being like joined together. There's no separation anymore, because you know what's separating us right now is that sin problem, isn't it? But once that sin problem is taken care of, then there's not going to be anything that divides at all. There's not going to be anything to keep us from being able to fully see God as he is. Praise Jesus. You know, and we look at how awesome that this is being described as. You know, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is about light. And everything that we see about it is like, you know, translucent, transparent, so that this light has nothing to hinder it. The light is the light of God, because he is so awesome. Amen? He is good, and he is the light of the world. We see that this has a magnificent wall. And as this wall is being described, 12 gates, and it's interesting that they have names, the names of the tribes of Israel. So these gates are like representing the tribes of Israel. And I think that was noteworthy to kind of grasp a hold of, and which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel in verse 12. And he describes that this is a position where, you know, some face the east, some north, some south, some west. And then he goes on to talk about how the wall has this solid foundation representing the apostles. You had 12 tribes. You had 12 apostles, you know, the 12 disciples that learned from Jesus and went on to help start the church and put it into existence. So we see the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, being represented in these 12 tribes. We see the New Covenant being represented by the coming of Christ and then him establishing his church. And so in that, I think that we see that the way into this city is through the Old Covenant transferring into the New Covenant. And as we come through Christ, we also enter in. As we see, you know, the salvation came through Christ and him alone. Where did Christ come from? He came in through the line of David, amen, and through the, you know, the people of Israel. And so those 12 tribes being represented is those 12 gates. How do you enter a city? Through the gate. We enter through knowing that old covenant produced the way that the New Testament church would be established through the death of Christ, the burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Those 12 foundations that it's all resting solidly on. So another thing, you know, I see in this is don't worry, because it's going to be big enough for all of us. I've heard that question. You know, what if it's not big enough? It's big enough. He gives us this measurement. It's pretty interesting. By the way, you know, a furlong is apparently 660 feet. I'm no expert on it, but I looked it up and I got a pretty solid answer on it. So 660 feet. And so let's put that into, you know, all those that are good at math, let's put that into the equation here. So the city's laid out as a square and its length as great as its breadth. He measured the city with a reed. 12,000 times 660 feet. So do the math. I mean, it's huge, right? Somebody can do the math. If you want to do the math, tell me how many miles that is. But it's that much one way, it's that much, right, another way, and it's that much another way whenever we begin to, you know, some would say, well, why is he telling us the exact measurement of this all? And I can't really totally answer that other than to say that I realize from these measurements, it's big. There's enough room for everybody. You know, there was another time whenever God brought salvation to the earth that was about to be flooded through an ark. And a lot of people say, you know, well, maybe it was just the one family was in there. Maybe that's all the room there was. Maybe there wasn't enough room for all the animals and stuff like that. But you know what? He represented that his salvation was big enough. Did you ever see how big the ark was? It was over 500 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, had three decks. There was a lot of room on that ark. I think in a way we understand that to all who are being called to come to Christ, there's enough room. The ark is representative of Christ. And then we get to see there's enough room in heaven for all of us to be able to be with God. There's a lot of false religions and false teachings out there that are saying, well, only certain people are going to necessarily be close to God. That isn't the way this is being described. This is being described that everyone who's a child of God, everyone who comes through Christ is going to be in the presence of God. I got a math person back here. Isn't that crazy? So whenever you start putting that into understanding, God is preparing a place that's big enough for all of us. It's built on precious translucent jewels, and we see these jewels that are being described. I want you to understand that on the high priest in the old covenant, the high priest had this breastplate, and it had these 12 jewels in the breastplate, and they were like over the high priest's heart. And so the high priest was representative as the one who would take the people before God and ask for their forgiveness of sin. And that the fact that these 12 tribes, the people of God, were represented by these 12 precious stones over the heart meant that the people are very dear. God's people are very dear to him. So praise God that God has a good plan for us. Do you know that God has us over his heart, and it's even represented through these 12 stones that are precious, and many of them are even called by the same name as the ones that were put in the breastplate. So God loves you. He has got a plan for you. He is preparing a place for you. It'll be big enough for all of us. Enter in through Christ. Be ready for that day. He has a good plan for us. You see, God is the temple as well. And so whenever we look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, he saw no temple in it. And to this, it might seem very grievous, like to maybe a Jewish person, because their hope is to rebuild a temple so they can resume their sacrificial system. We see that in the thousand-year reign, that there's a temple that's involved in the worship there. But here, whenever there's no separation between us at all, sin, that separating factor, is completely erased from the equation, then we're going to see that there's not going to be a need for the temple. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. We see that God is the light source. I always love to point this out because a lot of people say, well, we can see that Genesis really isn't a true account because light was actually spoken into creation before the sun. And so we know that that couldn't be true. But they're totally cutting out of the equation the factor that God is miraculous in all that he does. God is the light. You remember Jesus told us he's the light of the world? Well, you know what? As it shows us this depiction of the completed New Jerusalem, the completed heaven, what we find is that it literally addresses that in verse 23. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. You know, the most glorious thing of every country or every nation or every place on earth really are the people. Every nation, tribe, and tongue is going to be represented there. The glory of the nations are going to be there. The part of those nations that are eternal will be there. I don't think this is talking about all the riches that were gained, because it's people that are precious to God. Their souls are eternal. And so the glory and the honor of the earth, of the kings of the earth, will be brought in. And there will be no darkness or evil works here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord on that one? We're seeing a lot of evil and dark works that happen, even some in our own nation. Amen. I hate to see that. But I want you to know that whenever we finally get to the perfect place with the perfect God, and even we will be in a state where we have no more sin and in being complete in Christ, we're going to find out that it's got gates to the city, but they shall not be shut, because they're not going to be holding anything bad out, because there ain't going to be anything bad to get in. All the bad's going to be eliminated at that point. These gates are merely to show off the glory of the city and to show that the gates are open. They will not be shut at all by day. And you know what? There shall be no night. You know when a lot of the evil stuff goes on? Oftentimes under the cloak of darkness. There's not even going to be any darkness in the city. So there's not even going to be an opportunity for evil to happen anymore, because there won't be any darkness in our hearts anymore. So we will be there to glorify God as he created us to be in the first place. God will be glorified by only his people being with him. I didn't even know how to word that. I probably did a horrible job with it. But what I want you to understand is, at this point, there's only the people of God left to be with God forever in a perfected state. And it says, they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So at this point, I'm going to ask you, do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're in Christ, I got great news for you. He says he will never blot your name out. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Some say, well, you know, you really shouldn't lean on that doctrine too much, because that'll make people think, well, they could be saved and just do whatever they want and sin and whatever. But I'm going to tell you what I know for sure is, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you're not really going to want to do those things like you used to. He's going to make you feel really yuck inside if you continue on doing that. I don't have to preach and try to convict you of sin, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict you of sin. And so as we bring forth this truth, I want to give you hope that if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will experience this city forever. But I'm also going to have to tell you the bad news with it. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the moment you draw your last breath on planet Earth is your last opportunity to say yes to Jesus. You need to say yes to him now. You need to give your heart, your life to him. And then you need to make it your aim and goal that every moment you live, every opportunity that you have, you want to help others enter in as well. And that doesn't mean that like, you know, everything we do is with a suit and a tie on and necessarily knocking on individual doors, trying to persuade and talk people into going to heaven. This just means that everywhere you go, as you're going, eternity needs to be your main focus. Every opportunity that you have, every new person that you meet, You need to try to live it out before them. You need to offer them an opportunity to know who your Lord and Savior is. And as you do that, you're going to find God's already working in a lot of their hearts. And your connection with them will be a divine opportunity for them to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because we want them to experience this great place that our Father is preparing for us. So the first one is you. Make sure you're ready. And then after that, fathers, how about our children? Whenever I think about this beautiful, perfect place, I want to see all my children there. Amen? I mean, it's like the passion of my heart. And you know, it don't stop there. We're expecting our 22nd grandchild soon. It means I have 22 grandchildren. Can you imagine? Do I only want to see 21 of them in heaven? No! I want to see all 22. Some of them I've never beheld with my eyes yet. But we want desperately to see them all. There's one of them right now. Praise the Lord. She's saying, I want to be there, Papa. I don't know if that's exactly what she's saying, but hopefully if she's here and she's a part of what we're doing and she sees us living it in our everyday life, I don't want to be thought of by my children and grandchildren as a hypocrite. One who does it on Sunday, but the rest of the week doesn't even act like he even thinks about the Lord. You're talking about a turnoff to a kid to turn him the wrong direction. That is a major turnoff. So pray for me that I can finish well, because I really want to finish well so that the people who are being encouraged by anything that I've lived up to this point won't be disillusioned whenever I pass on. That's my prayer for you as well. Our perfect Father is preparing a place for his children, and it's going to be perfect. And so let's make sure we do everything we can to prepare our children for that place. And, you know, it don't stop with just our biological children, grandchildren. Every child that walks into this church, every child I encounter in our community, I want to know, will they have an opportunity to know Jesus? It's why we do Vacation Bible School. It's why we do the camps. It's why we do what we do. If we're just doing it to keep ourselves busy, I can tell you I'm busy enough without it. That's a really bad reason to do things. Don't be just trying to be busy doing pious things. We really need to be busy connecting with people for the cause of Christ so that they too will be able to enter in to this city that has these 12 gates and these 12 foundations, and it's big enough for all of us. God has a plan. Our Father has a plan, and man, it's a good plan. I want us to experience it. Let's pray. Dear Father, in heaven, as we come to this time, there's going to be a time of invitation. This time, this last song is a time for us to respond to what you are doing in our heart right now. Lord, maybe as a dad, I'm a little convicted that I still need to work on being that dad that is constantly pointing my children to you. Lord, maybe as an individual that came in here today, we're realizing, man, I'm not sure that my name is really in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe we're feeling convicted over that, and we want to do something about it. Then at this point in time, it would be my desire that this person or these people would pray to you and just simply admit that they are sinner and say, Lord, I know that my sin is an offense to you. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. And that he proved that the payment was in full when he rose from the dead on the third day. I believe in the resurrection. And I want to trust Jesus to be my Lord. Lord, please be the Lord of my life. Be my boss. Be my king. Direct my steps because I trust you today. Please remove my sin. And then from that point on, Lord, I want to live for you. So help me, Lord. Help us in this place to live that out every day. bless us to be able to look forward to seeing this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven someday. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise for the last song.